And the keyboard and projectors, and not one or two but three youth meetings only. God works in a miraculous way, and it's very touching. So anyway, let's talk about the topic here, which is simple ways of studying the Bible. I did not know that that was Abuna Mark's idea, and I did not know that he was thinking of Abuna Dawood Lami's talk and his tools, because that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about today. So I don't know, again, God works in a mysterious way. So I did attend the Abuna Dawood Lamay, and he is just amazing. He's got this amazing wealth of knowledge, and obviously he spends hours and hours every day reading the Bible. It is very obvious in every sermon he does, and he's got endless amount of sermons. So if you've got parents that into the Arabic sort of sermons, you understand what I mean. You get them all the time, and you get tens and hundreds of those. Okay, so let's talk about, first of all, why study the Bible? It is a very obvious question, but it's important that we actually tackle it first. And the reason behind that is that we cannot really be motivated to spend these hours or even minutes if we don't understand why. Is the voice okay? I feel
put it in your mouth. Close.
Yeah.
The heat's better. Yeah.
Right. Okay.
I can't hear you.
Is that better? Okay. So. There is a verse from the Hebrews. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It is very strong. I can think of few people that I remember when I start to realize that we as a church, being born in a church, sometimes take the word of God for granted. We do that all the time. We hear it every single week. The stories get repeated over and over. And it is very easy to just go into this monotonous thing, and the words mean nothing to you. And here are four examples outside the church that makes us really be ashamed and realize that there is something beyond that. These words are so strong. One of them is Brother Jun. This guy is, there is a book written, I don't know if you're familiar with it, it's called The Heavenly Man. This guy is a Chinese background, and the fact is that he was desperate to get a Bible to read. To an extent, that the first time he got hold of a Bible, and obviously he started Christianity and about thousands of Chinese converted. What he did is he sat there and memorized the gospel, because he didn't know whether tomorrow it would be taken away from him or not. And when the day came when he was in prison and he did not have a Bible, he received that. And because he memorized gospels, he was able to enjoy that and be able to re-strengthen and re-energize. Amazing story. If you're into reading, it is definitely a book worth reading. Another person, I don't know what's going on with the projector there, but this guy is called the God's Smuggler. Now, this guy is called Brother Andrew. After the Second World War and, of course, the USSR, he had to go into these areas and try to smuggle Bibles. He did that with his VW. And he would go there and risk his life every single time. He spent years and years. All his job was smuggle Bibles to those people in these countries who was forbidden for them to have a religion. Now, this guy had interviews recently. It was an interview with him. And he was saying that, "I start my day with 2 hours with God, reading my Bible and praying. And if I don't do this, I can't proceed. And I need to do that early enough so that when my calls and interrupts come, I've already done." And that's the way he's been living for all these years. And that's amazing, because he does appreciate why there is a Bible, why the importance of it. And again, millions of people converted just because they had that Bible that we take for granted. Another person, this lady, her name is Mona Walter. She is from Somalia originally, immigrated to Norway, and she's a Muslim background. And she said that in Somalia, everyone is a Muslim, nobody reads anything, nobody understands, nobody goes to mosque, but we are just Muslims. She said that only when she went to Norway that actually she started to go to the mosque and started to learn about Islam and the Prophet and so forth. And she was shocked of what she was reading. And one day, somebody left a Bible for her and she started reading. And she went to the Matthew, when he was Matthew 5, and we're talking about that God, love your enemy, God is saying. And that changed her life. She realized, wow, that is amazing love here. That is definitely has to be God, not the God that I was born into. Again, she's a very strong leader, and she converts a lot of Muslims at the moment. She lives in Norway. Father Dawood Lamay, the example I was referring to, and it's quoted that he obviously, and I don't think I need to hear it, he probably spent hours and hours every day in his very busy schedule to absorb and to enjoy the Bible. And the whole objective of this is the verse that says, my son, attend to my word, for they are life to those who find them. This is in Proverbs. That is intention. That's the whole idea of our Christianity and our existence. We need to understand, and we need to not take it for granted. Unfortunately, after this thought, you will come out, and the following day will come, and we will do take it for granted. But hopefully every time and then, we remind each other, and remind and help each other to realize that what we have in our hands and in our phones is a privilege. Now let's talk about these schemes, all right? So I've selected three. He had a few, Father Dawood Lamay had a few, but I selected three to focus on. And the idea is, I can see that it's a long week, I see tired eyes, I see a very warm, lovely air condition, and everyone is sort of sliding down like Chris. So what we need to do is to have that a bit more interactive. And the idea is, let's practice that together today. So I will do three themes. I'll talk about one, just to give you an idea how it works. And then the second round, we'll have the verses in there, and you read it, and you're going to come up with the questions and answers and have some sort of dialogue. Are you okay with that? Okay. So the first one is the temptation and the fall of man. And the idea is, we ask questions, okay? The concept of asking questions is very simple and very effective. And you can do that with yourself. You can do that if you have a small Bible study. You can do that in Sunday school classes if you're a servant. You can do that with a group of friends and anywhere. Because it's very simple. It applies more to stories than various commands and promises, but it does work all the time. But stories in the Bible, it's probably compromised about 30-40% of the Bible stories, whether it's from Genesis, from Samuel, from Judges, all the parables of Jesus and the Gospel and Acts, all these are stories. And that is a big portion. That is, as I said, about 40-odd% of the Bible. So when you say and ask the question to yourself, why, you start to think, rather than you just go through what you need to read today, tick your box and move on, and never think about it again. It allows you to pause a bit. It allows you to stand still and think about what you were trying to read. And that's the whole objective. And these three mechanisms or methods that we'll talk about today, it's not rocket science. I mean, sorry, if you are after something out there, you're not going to get it. This is a very simple technique that you probably do in and out, but maybe not realizing. And now the idea is to get to realize it and use it more and more effectively. Okay, so let's go through, for example, the fall Adam and Eve. You know the story, it's quite long, it's all chapter 3 of Genesis. And let's just contemplate on a few things. Like, for example, the woman, he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Then stop there and say, why? Why did the serpent start that by saying that question? Doesn't the serpent know the answer? That's one question. The answer would be, then you'll get you to start thinking. He's saying, how deceitful is and cunning is the serpent? It tries to start with a fact that you cannot argue with, to drag you in a discussion, and then you fall into further problems. it is actually amazing when you start to contemplate on that. It said, oh, this is a very basic trick that the devil does. It gets you into something first, starts by looking it was okay, starting by not accusing anyone, not saying a wrong thing, and quickly evolves into something deeper. Again, the idea of today is not to go through every contemplation in detail, but I'm just trying to flush some ideas for you. Another thing, and the woman said to the serpent, you may eat the fruit of the tree. So she started to answer him of the question that was asked. And again, we started the dialogue with the serpent. It is why? Why did she answer? She could have left. And the point again would be, that sounds like a bit of a naivety. Not knowing how cunning the serpent is, something that we need to be careful with, not to be, we need to be simple, but not naive. We need to be as well wise. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that the day and you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. So the serpent said, why did the serpent say, again I'm saying why, did the serpent say, you will not surely die? And then you think, and you say, okay, the first thing the serpent wants to do is to break any fear, to make you feel that that's okay, to make you feel that you will be alright. Again, it is now a total lie, because the death that resulted of that was really a quite lasting one. So it is important that we discern. Another area, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one's wise, new question, why did Eve see all that now? She sees good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable. And if you ask yourself why, you sometimes think, maybe that's all because Eve allowed the thought to come in. It opened her eyes to wrong things. And even though that tree was like that from the beginning, it is now starting to be desired. And you would think, man, when we get so obsessed with something and start thinking about it and it is wrong, it becomes more appealing. And that's something we need to think about. Again, if you're sitting by yourself, opening your own Bible, in your own room, that lovely quiet time, and you come to this, it might really open for you an area where you can then close the Bible and pray to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, allow me not to be taken down into that path and not to see the bad things good and desired. Like, for example, you go into Father's Sayings, right? And you would have, I think I have one of the Father's Sayings about this. This is Ephraim the Syrian. He says, the words of the temple would not have caused those two to be tempted to sin if their averse has not been so helpful to the temple. Now, averse, I'm not really English, it's not my first word, it took me a while to understand, I had to go into the dictionary. Averse means extreme greed for riches. Okay? So, Ephraim the Syrian was saying, even if the temple had not come, the tree itself, by its beauty, would have caused them a great struggle due to their averse. So, he's actually even arguing, he probably said the why a few times, and realized that maybe, even having not the serpent there, maybe they would be tempted by themselves, by their own desire. And that's another contemplation to think about. What else? Let's look at, so when the woman saw the tree was good, after that we say, when they fell into sin and they ate, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Why? Why they had to do it now? And again, the same thought was, they're not pure anymore. The purity left them. They felt naked. They needed to do something. The quick fix was that leaf of the fig that they just grabbed it. And for us, it makes you think that it's a quick fix. This is what human beings like to do all the time. And this is probably what God hates. because he doesn't want that quick fix. You just don't cover it. You need to fix and you need to repent. When God, what's amazing, when God came to Adam, he said, "Where are you?" And then when Adam came and was naked, and God asked him, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you to be sure not to eat?" And he asked himself, why God is asking these obvious questions? God knows that Adam is here, he was hiding behind. God knows that that he ate from the tree. And again, if you contemplate, you think, how lovely is the Lord. He gives a chance for Adam to repent. You know, he would have hoped probably that Adam would say, "Oh, sorry God, I ate from the tree, I'm not going to do this again." And there is actually a contemplation again from one of the fathers saying that maybe if they would have confessed and repented, they might not have had that severe consequence. Okay, there is a consequence they have, but maybe the consequence of when it goes around the earth and all the pain that Eve would go through, and that maybe would have been reduced. So again, God is allowing space for repentance. If we grab it, that would be a good consequence. Towards the end, God, after all the discussion and agreement, God went to Adam and Eve, and God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Why skin? And what's wrong with the leaf, with the fig leaf? The point is, this is a sign for what will come. It's a sign of salvation. It's the killing of an animal to cover our sins. So it's actually, again, an amazing contemplation. So now that I've taken you through the concept of why and how that opens our mind to think and contemplate, let's look at another verse, another piece of verse. And this is from Luke chapter 5. So I don't want to read through the whole lot, but just as you probably can see, this is about the and as a when Jesus went to the lake, and the lake of Gennesaret, and he decided to talk to the people from Simon's boat, and then and he actually told Simon to put the boat a little bit out, and he sat and he did all that. And after he finished his sermon, he told Peter, "Go to the deep." And when Peter said, "Oh, we told all night and we got nothing, and on your word, I'll go," and they caught a lot of fish, and the other boat came, and so forth. So this story, I think you probably all know, but you can read the details here. Now this is the time where we interact. We are asking ourselves why. I need to get from you some questions that you might ask yourself when you look at this sort of story. One by one. Yes, Dad.
Why did he make him move the boat out?
Good question. Why did he ask why did he ask Simon to move the boat? Any answers? Any contemplations? We need a lot of people now. It's time to speak up. Yes. Now that's a different question. The question is, as in the beginning, Jesus asked Simon to go a bit out, a little bit, so that he sat on the boat to talk and get his sermon. This is before going into the deep. That's probably another why. We can go through it next. But the quite that first why. Why? So what? Why does it matter? Yes, Thomas. Okay, that's possible. There's sometimes you think that if he is on the shore there, people will be very close to him, and then further out will not see him. But if he goes a bit out, then there will be a larger number of men to see. And that's maybe as well thinking that God is so considerate that he wants the best possible way to be able to address everyone and have a personal relationship with everyone, rather than having few people cluttered around him and the bones behind them not saying. So it's very interesting contemplation. You would think, you know, I am somebody. I am important. I am valued in his eyes. He will sit in a way to be able to see me in my eyes and talk to me personally. And how lovely it is. This is our very simple question. that Tan came up with. What else? Any other whys? So you had a why, Shinoda. Why did he go to the deep? Is that what you were sort of talking about? Okay, you answer it then. You're going to answer that one.
It's not a consultation, just a logistical thing.
Yeah. Is that? I mean, if, I don't know if we have a good fishing expert or anything. Sometimes the shallow has got more fish, isn't it? What do you guys think?
Yeah, I reckon so.
Yeah?
I reckon even like only drag nets, like really deep drag nets, can get fish from the bottom of the deep ocean. So in that time, I don't think the technology would have existed for them to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Like they would have fished from the shore, like closer to the shore, so they could all stand around the net and then pull it up. You know?
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, that's, I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they're a lot more sophisticated than I can.
Yeah, Thomas.
I always thought that it was, Peter was exhausted, he was packing up, and Jesus just wanted obedience out of him.
Wow. That's a good point. So. Sometimes God asks for something there and you say, come on, we've talked all night, we've covered these waters inside out, and now after a very long day, you want me to go yet again? That is really a test of obedience. Anything else? Ladies, you've been very quiet. Any wise? There must be a lot of wise in this. It's a simple story, yet very powerful. Somebody from the left side will come up with that question. Not going away.
What was the question again, sorry?
I'm waiting for the question. It's a why, and I'm waiting for a question. Yes.
Why did Simon listen to him? Maybe?
Yeah? Why did Simon listen to Jesus? That's actually very interesting. So we did talk about how tough a call it is, based on Thomas's comment about how deep. Why do you think? Yes.
Was he compelled by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. But anything on our level, on a practical note, definitely the Holy Spirit work. That answer is spot on. But what else? He must have seen something. He must have had interesting encounter with this guy. Do you know how many encounters he had before this question was asked to go to the deep? Anyone know? What would be the encounters that Peter had just before that final night?
His wife's mother was sick.
Correct. Just before that, his mother-in-law was sick and he healed her. So there is a very, very deep encounter. Some argue that maybe it's not a good one, but yeah. What else? Just before Jesus asked that question, what was Jesus doing? Yeah. No, that was after that, I think. That was after. What was Jesus doing on the boat, on Simon's boat? He was teaching. And Simon, sitting very tired after a long day, he's probably listening to every single word. He's probably touched. He's probably, you know, the Holy Spirit, as it was mentioned, he started to work in him and he started to open to the Word. And that's why, although logically it doesn't make sense for Peter to go, Jesus is neither a fisherman, knows anything on fish. Peter is an expert. He knows these waters inside out. And he worked all night and he's tired and he's ready to go home. The setup and cleaning up that goes with fishing is enormous. You know, all this dirty stuff that comes out and fixing and washing the nets and washing the boat. It's just a full exercise. He's probably just gone through that now. And God is now telling him to start all over again. Any other wives? Yes.
Why did the boat have to sink?
That's a very good question. We have two boats, actually. And both were sinking. Any contemplations on that? Why? Yeah? Daniel, you've got something to say. Yeah, you're share with everyone.
You call that many fish?
Yeah, that's the obvious answer. Anything beyond that? Yeah? Yes? Yeah, makes sense. God does go the extreme to make a point. There is another contemplation from the fathers on this that said that sometimes you were after something in the world, God gives you and make you realize that having a lot of that would actually drown you. So contemplation was, it's actually you're sinking with all these worldly things, and God is trying to tell you that that's not what you need. And actually that helped Peter somehow when God then asked him to follow him. He left everything. He proved to him that you want fish? Have you got? You've got enough fish to sink, not one, but two boats. There you go. You could lose everything just because of the greed of trying to get in the world. But vain, everything is vain. And the focus is on something far more spiritual. That's another deep confrontation about this. Any more?
That was a good one, thank you.
Thank you. Okay, so the last one, I think at the end, Jesus was saying, do not fear. Yeah? So Jesus told Simon, do not be afraid. Why do you think he said that? What to be afraid of? What do you think? Any speculations? I personally think that Peter is severely touched. I think that encounter with the Lord was so deep, and he probably started to see his sins. And a proof of that is that when he told the Lord that I am not worthy, you need to get out of my boat, that I am not worthy. And it seems that he is really in that emotional phase, and that is the time that he was ready to receive the Lord and his son. And that is really amazing. We sometimes have the chances when God and the Holy Spirit works in us and we are ready. And if we miss that point, maybe we miss it for a while, or maybe for good. So every time we have that opportunity, God will come and tell us, do not be afraid, and will take us to beautiful places. Okay, so we talked about why. That's a very simple technique. Another technique which is very, very similar to that is what if. It involves a bit more exploration, and it allows you to think a bit better. So, very close, very similar. Funny enough, yesterday me and Mimi were reading a piece in the Bible together. We try to do that on a regular basis. And we were reading this passage. And at the end of that passage, I told Mimi, you know what, I'm having that talk tomorrow. I'd better, do something. Let's do this what if thing. Let's see what come up. And Mimi said, no, not everything you will have a what if. It might not work, just for the big stories. Not for something like this. And we challenge each other and we talk. And instead of having a book reading when we now a few minutes, very tired at night, it actually went for, a good 10, 15 minutes discussing this passage. We did not read the whole chapter, we just read this passage. Now, this passage, as you can see, it's about the Sabbath, the concept of the Sabbath. And it's a very simple story where Jesus, as you can read there, had the disciples, and they were picking up fruits on the Sabbath, and then they were told off, and then Jesus had the response and said, the Lord is even the Lord of the Sabbath, and had some proofs from the Bible of what David did and so forth. So when you read this and you say, okay, this is not like a very rich story, like the fish and the sinking and the boats, or before that when we talked about the Adam and Eve and that whole sort of Genesis 3 discussion. And then we asked a couple of questions, and one of them is the one that took us that time, that question, what if? And the what if that we were discussing was like, what if Jesus, instead of defending the disciples, he would have told them off? And then we thought, how irrealistic is this? I would say it's very real. Think about it. These guys are Jews, born Jews. They know that the Sabbath is the day when you cannot do that. And he, Jesus, is trying to get them and become disciples, leadership in a sort of a spiritual sense. And the first thing they're doing, they're not even fulfilling the basic rules. And instead of being an example and the light of the earth, they are really giving a very bad impression to who Jesus is, because that reflects on him. So you think, you know, that's fair. Even St. Paul talked about that when he said, if eating meat would really impact, what's the word, with yalter in English? Stumble. My brother, I would not do it. So here he would think, okay, well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these guys, why stumble them? So what do you think? We had a discussion on this, and we thought, okay, yeah, that's fair. And then we realized Jesus did this because he never goes back to us and actually rebukes us. The only time that Jesus rebuked is rebuke the proud, rebuke the Pharisees, the hypocrites, but he never rebuked the sinful woman, the tax collector, and in this case, his disciples. And that made us realize how amazing our Lord is. He just looks after us and defends us anytime, anywhere. And we realize that that is the thing. It is not about the rules. It's about defending his disciples. And because he's defending them, to bring them up. And I think as well, for me as a servant, and I have my colleague servants, sometimes it's important to actually always be there with them. So for example, I'll give you an example. A number of years ago, quite back, there was some lesson that was given about, I think it was about the third council, the church council. And I think that my servant colleague that was giving that lesson interpreted that instead of the third council of Constantinople, he thought the third council of Constantinople, which is actually end up being a council that is not even approved by a Coptic church, right? It's the seventh council, something into the Catholic sort of council, far later in the day. And he prepared everything about this. And he started to talk about it and thought, doesn't make sense. And I jumped in and I explained. And then later on, Uncle Magdi came to me and said, what happened? The servant came to me and he was very upset that you took over the lesson from him. And I thought, did I? And let me think what happened. And then I told him, yeah, I remember. You were giving a totally wrong thing, Uncle Magdi. And he said, doesn't matter. Let him finish that. And then maybe later on, in a different lesson, in a different week, explain. And even if you don't, do you think the kids will not? It would fundamentally change their faith or lose their soul because of that? And the message was so strong to me. And I think it's related to this. It's important that you be very careful about who you deal with and be encouraging and be supportive. So that's all coming from this small passage. So now let's look at another passage, and I want you to tell me. Now, this is a very rich passage, the prodigal son. You probably know the story from beginning to end of the younger son who asked for the money, he went away, lost all his money, came back, repentant, and then the older son was very unhappy. Okay, let's do this what if. Again, I need your input. What if? What could be scenarios that you think of in this story? Yeah, this should be very easy, guys. It's a very rich story.
What if the father rejected the son?
What if the father rejected the son? Yes. That is a very tough one. Okay, what do you think?
It goes against everything.
It goes against everything, yeah? It is very true. And it's an amazing thing. He has all the right to reject that son. If you really think about it, he took his inheritance. And we know what that means. That means that I've declared you dead. To me, you are nobody. All what I need is my share, and I don't want to see your face again. And yet he comes back, and not even accepted, he runs out and offers things that are unbelievable. That is an amazing touching bit. Let's get a few what ifs and I'll share with you a story. Any more? Yes?
What if the father didn't give him the inheritance?
Very good question. Very good question. That would have solved all the problems, didn't it? What do you think? Sorry? He would have stolen, yeah, that's possible. That's possible. And possibly he would steal and would never return to his dad again. You know, he would never have been saved. This soul would have been gone forever because he hates his dad. He never, you know, he's selfish. He keeps the money to himself. He knows that he will die one day. What is he going to do with all this money? He doesn't love me. I don't like him either. What else? Yes. Wow, that's a very good comment. What if he uses that for a good purpose? Okay, what do you think, Nada?
It'll stop the story.
Okay, but it's actually an interesting thing because you're doing something very bad to do something good. Very confusing, isn't it? I mean, you are taking the money that does not belong to you and leaving your father, who relies on you. You're supposed to be helping him out in the farm and the sheep and so forth. I don't know. Any comments there? Apart from the story, yes?
What if he
dies
somehow before reaching his father, or coming back?
The son dies. That is very sad. That is very sad because it reminds me of the story, I think it was a winner, or something, no, I can't remember who mentioned the story, about that young guy who was saying, before I die, I will repent. I'll just enjoy my life to the maximum, and just before I die, I repent. And his father in confession was telling him, but how will you know? You know? How will you know when you die? He said, look, I'm young now. When I get older, I'll do it. And that person ended up in a car accident. He mentally was gone. It was no, and he was alive for a number of years after, hospitalized and so forth, but he was not able to repent. He did not have the mental capacity to repent. So it was too late. So this is very, very, very deep, very deep comment. What else? What if?
What if there were horses and not pigs?
I'm speechless, Dad. What do you think? Actually, if you think about it, a pig means a lot. Because how low could you get? You know? If you are doing an okay job, I don't know, maybe selling flowers, or God knows what, right? Maybe he would not have repented. Maybe that kid would not have repented. But because he went into the lowest possible scenario and the toughest environment, that made him return to himself. Yeah? And this sometimes makes us think that God sometimes allows us to be in deep trouble, allow us to have tribulations. But that would result in our salvation. But if it was mediocre, if it was like just neutral, you would not have repented. Yes? Why? Okay, yes. So he would accept him, but as a servant. Yeah? And this is exactly what the son was asking for. He was saying, he came to himself and said, I am just treating you as one of your servants. Yeah, what do you think? That's a very good question. What is that? Sorry?
The older son would be happy?
The older son would be happy, yeah, that's possibly true. He would be very happy. But let's think about the father and the younger son. What do you think? So the question is, what if this father would accept his son only as a servant, not as a master? Yeah. Yeah? Any answers to that? Any thoughts?
The son would have been repentant.
The son would have, why do you think? As a real son with the honor. And that's it, right? People, all the stories that I was talking about, Brother Yun and Andrew and the lady, they're touched by a significant amount of love and an honor and respect that was so rich and so touching, and that's what made them change their lives. So yes, if he would have been accepted as a servant, would have lost his soul. All right, so I think we're running a bit out of time there.
How much time have we got?
Yeah. So we'll just move on. Your last method is what about, so what would you do? It's again the third and last one, so that's hopefully we'll just trying to finish it. And the story that we know, maybe we'll just say that story only, about Zacchaeus and going on the sycamore tree and the story of salvation and repentance. Now, the question here now is not why, and it is not what if. The question is, what would you do? Put yourself in their shoes, and what would you do? And that is, again, a very rich way of contemplating, and you will get heaps from it. This is a very simple story, we all know it, so you can read it and remember, and hopefully it triggers your memory to ask the right questions. Let's put ourselves in Zacchaeus' shoe first. What would you do? Can't hear you.
If I were Zechariah, I would not come to the tree and would go home.
Yeah, which is fair enough, right? I'm a very honored man, well respected, rich. I'm not going to humiliate myself and go up a tree. Fair enough. And what would have happened? We would not be talking about him today. He would have been a nobody. What else? Any other options of the case? What would you have done? Yes.
What if he climbed up the tree, but then the tree fell down?
Yeah, I like the imagination.
I climbed up the tree. The branch broke or something. It just fell down.
Any more? Okay, put yourself in the crowd's shoe. If you are in a crowd, what would you have done? Sorry?
Thrown a rock at him.
Yeah, possibly, because he hates his guts. Yeah, fair enough. What else? What else? What would you have done? What would you have done? Sorry?
The crowd would have told Jesus that he wasn't a good person.
I can't hear you.
The crowd would have told Jesus that he wasn't a good person.
Oh, yes, yes. He said, yeah. Yeah, no, that's fair enough. Oh. Actually, the crowd, I would have laughed at him and say, what are you doing, you shorts, blah, blah, blah. So, you know, it's just, you would mock him. You would laugh at him and make jokes and, you know, who's this, what is this idiot doing now? Collect all our money and now he's going like a clown on a tree. What would you do if you are in Jesus' position? Yeah? What would you do if you are in Jesus' position? Sorry? You told them to? Okay. Yeah. Don't talk to me now. I'm not going to go to your place. You go, do what you need to do, repent, and come to me, and then I'll accept you. Which is very fair, isn't it? Yeah. But that would not have resulted in anything. I don't think Zacchaeus was repentant when he was on the tree. What do you guys think? Do you think he was repentant on the tree or when Jesus went to his home? I think it is near his home. I fully agree. It's a process that takes a bit of time. It needs a bit of a will first. God wants us to make that first step and then as we progress, we will start to repent and gradually fall into a massive commitment. I mean, look at Zacchaeus' commitment. I mean, after loving to death his money, he could easily, just like that, get rid of half of it and then pay four times for the people that he ripped the money off. Absolutely unbelievable. Okay, because we're running out of time, basically that is the four things that we talked about. And I will finalize by saying, these are the three tools that I've got. There are heaps more tools. I mean, I remember a tool, for example, when I started to go actively to church after my HSC, somebody told me, highlight on your book things that are commandments and things that are promises. And this is all what I did. It was very new to me. I didn't really read the Bible much before my HSC. And that was amazing because it opened my eyes to seeing very simple things that you could sort of skip through. But because you're asking yourself that question, oh, is this a promise? Oh, yeah. And highlight that in green. And then you come a number of weeks later, you open, you see that green thing, remember, and you're going to write. It's just unbelievable. So, again, there's so many other different methods to do. But the three that we covered today is ask yourself why, ask yourself what if, and ask yourself what would you do. All right. So, at the end, the Bible there is for us to devour. It is, we have the privilege to have that in our hands. And I pray from my heart that we, all of us, including myself, can really appreciate it and use it. The verse that I leave with you is from James, and it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his nature, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." The point is, we can hear, we can listen, we can understand, we can ask ourselves questions and contemplate, and if you stop at that point, you gain nothing. You need then to close the Bible, pray to the Lord, enjoy that contemplation that you had, and try to reflect on it, and not to be that guy who just looks himself in the mirror, and instead of fixing himself up, he just looks and walks away and forgets. May the Lord give us that sort of enjoyment to read and then
any questions quickly?
Thanks, Chris, for the talk. We've got a few announcements. I think there's something for the ski trip.
Yeah, so the ski trip, the 6th and 9th of August. Get the G's.
When?
6th and 9th of August. So leave on a Thursday night, so if you have work or uni, you can just take a Friday off. You're right, you won't get in trouble. Yeah, keep your deposits in. It was actually due the other day. But regardless, keep your deposits